You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, hello and welcome again to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around our church, and we're continuing on in our sermon series, which we've been going through the book of Revelation together. And if you're gathering with us online, I'm so glad you're with us virtually. Welcome. Now, as we dive back into Revelation this morning, I want to remind us about what we've seen thus far in this series. Context is always important as we open the scriptures. And so, as we saw in chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 1, we get this amazing and glorious picture of Jesus. And then we went through chapters 2 and 3, where we saw these seven different churches get very specific messages from Jesus. And now, the past couple of weeks, it's been in Revelation chapter 4, which is one of the most glorious chapters in all of the Bible. And I want to remind us, as we wrap up chapter 4 today, I want to remind us that this amazing chapter doesn't come out of nowhere. It fits in the flow of Revelation. Today's chapter comes after letters to some churches who are struggling. Some are struggling with sin. Others are struggling with persecution. Some are struggling with this call to endure. Some have been called to repent. Some have been compromising, some have been faithful, and yet they're getting beat down. And to all of them, chapter 4 then is given as a means to strengthen them and to give them this amazing picture of God with a specific direction on how to respond. And we're going to see their response to this churches today. And the main way they're strengthened, the main way they're encouraged after giving this amazing picture of God is a call to worship, a response of worship. So before we read today's text from the scriptures, let's ask the Spirit of God to open our hearts up, what he has for us and how he wants us to respond, what worship will look like for us as we respond to the reality of God's goodness and his kingdom and his grace. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for the work you are doing in our church, and I pray that you'd continue to open up our hearts and our minds to respond to your gospel, to your good news. Start with me, God. Let this not be a theoretical day of preaching, but let this be a true just expression of our love and our response to you, Jesus. Open up our hearts through your scriptures and through your spirit and through the church. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. So in chapter 4 so far, we've seen John, the author of Revelations, called up into heaven. Come on up into heaven, Jesus says. And then when he goes, John sees this amazing throne. There's a throne in heaven, and there's all this splendid color and stuff coming from the throne. We saw that last week. And also last week we saw there's 24 other smaller thrones around the big throne, and there's 24 elders sitting on these little thrones. And that's where we ended last week. Now this week we pick up that scene. We continue on with the second half of verse 6, where we read the following. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes. What? Eyes in front and in back. The first living creature, it's hard to describe. It's like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings. It was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Is that strange? That's a strange picture. I mean, these four beasts, they are like, I think of like, that's awesome and that is terrifying. Am I the only one like, that's awesome and that's terrifying? And my initial question is, what in the world are these creatures? What are they? And we're not really sure. They're hard to describe. That's why the word like is used a lot, right? It's one like a lion, one like an ox, one like a man, like an eagle. Oh, and by the way, there's like six wings on each one covered with eyes. I mean, you got to use your imagination. I've been saying that over and over again in this chapter. Use your imagination. Try to picture what this must have been like for John to see. Personally, I think these beings are angels. That's my best guess. I think that because of Isaiah chapter 6. When you read the very beginning of Isaiah chapter 6, there's this scene with angels. These angels are crying out this saying. And the saying in Isaiah 6 is very similar to the saying we're going to see these four beings calling out in Revelation. So I'm assuming they're angels like we see in Isaiah 6. And here we see these four angels, what I'm assuming they are, day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And so in heaven, around God's throne, there's these amazing angels, angels that never stop crying out, "Holy, God is holy, God is holy, God is holy, God is God is holy. Now, I personally, when I picture this, again, we have to use our imagination, right? I personally picture them singing. I picture them singing, "Holy, holy, holy." That's what I picture. Over 25% of the scriptures are songs and poetry. So I picture these words being sung because there's just something special about music, isn't there? My kids, they always have music on. I mean, anywhere around the house, there's headphones on or there's background music being played. There's something about the artistic expression of music. And I personally, for me, I picture these angels just singing these amazing, beautiful words. That's how I picture it. But just a side note, can I just say we are blessed at Riverside to have a great, amazing team of musicians that help and creative folks that help illustrate for us the glory and the majesty of Jesus. Art is an amazing thing, isn't it? Art seems to communicate something that just words are hard to express. I mean, if I read that, "These four beings cried, holy, holy, holy," you'd be like, "Oh, that's not very moving." But we're going to sing after this message the same words, and it'll be moving. There's something about art. That's also why we try to sing songs here at Riverside that are artistically beautiful and also come from very diverse parts of the church, as well as that are theologically rich. I mean, I love theology, and I love music. When they come together, it's just something powerful. So here, I picture, this is just me, I picture these four, like, wild, massive, terrifying angels singing and worshiping God. And they're crying out specifically about how holy God is, how holy He is. Now, this word "holy" means that God is different than you. Means He's different than me. The word "holy" means set apart. That's what it really means. It means set apart. God is set apart from all other things. For example, God being holy means He's the creator. You're the created, your creation. Me, I'm short-sighted, right? God is holy. He's long-term. He's enduring. Keith, I can be hostile at times. Just ask my kids. God is gracious. He's holy. He's real gracious. I'm quickly irritated. God is slow to anger. He's rich in love. I am impatient. God, the Holy One, is so patient and so kind. I'm a very fickle judge. I have no problem judging things, but I'm fickle in it. He's a holy judge, meaning He's perfect. He's a righteous judge. In other words, God is holy, which is a good thing. And holiness is one of the most used attributes about God in the scriptures. And that's what the angels here are singing about. God's amazing holiness and His awesome holiness. He's holy. He's amazing. And then, as that's all going on, then in verse 9, we see the people around the scene. The 24 elders we looked at last week, we see they finally respond. And personally, this is where I think you and I come in. When we think, I think they kind of represent all of humanity, God's people, Old Testament and New Testament. That's what I believe. And so when we realize how amazing Jesus is and how holy Jesus is, when we realize there's already worship going on in heaven, right now, we're then invited to respond, and this is how I think we're called to respond. Verse 9, whatever the living creatures, those four ferocious angels, give glory and give honor and give thanks to Him on the throne who lives forever and ever, whenever they're doing that, which day and night they're always doing, then the 24 elders, aka the people, They fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. So these 24 elders who represent God's people, they get off their little thrones and they get down on their faces and they give Jesus the glory he is due. They get off their thrones and they kneel before God. And they then join in with the worship that's already going on around. And not only that, they do something, a spectacular thing to do. The scripture continues. They lay their crowns before the throne. They take off their crowns, they put them before the throne. And then they say, "You're worthy, O Lord our God, worthy to receive glory and worthy to receive honor and worthy to receive power, for you created all things. You're the creator, and by your will they were created. We are created beings," and they have their being. Again, this speaks to his holiness. He's the creator. We're the created. He's the only one worthy of ultimate glory and ultimate honor. He's the only one trustworthy to hold the true power described in this text. Now, this is a very interesting passage for me this week. Here's why. Think about this. Put yourself in my shoes. Most weeks, I stand before you on a stage. A little bit elevated, right? I'm elevated right now, okay? I get a microphone. That means my voice is amplified. It's a little bit louder than most. Right now, the words I say get broadcasted to the majority of our church gathering with us online right now. You all, thanks for being here. But again, this puts me in some kind of weird elevated position, right? Our family of faith gathered in person, gathered online, watching at home. In other words, think about this. I'm one of the elders here at Riverside. I have this physical position of being elevated and amplified on Sunday morning. And I just read a passage about the elders in Revelation getting off their little elevated thrones, taking off their little crowns, and humbling themselves before God and others. Leaders in the room, take note of this. I mean, take note of this, because I'll tell you what, this week, thinking about this passage, woo, critical context. And that's how chapter 4 ends, with the angels crying out, "God, on the throne, you are holy," and the 24 elders getting off their little elevated thrones and taking off their little crowns and falling face first before God's throne. And joining in with the declaration that only God is worthy of glory and of honor and of power. That's all it is. And friends, we got to remember, that's why I mentioned at the beginning, this chapter is originally written to seven churches facing many different circumstances and issues. We saw in chapter 2, the church in Ephesus, they worked hard. They were a good church. They had strong theology. We read about that in chapter 2, right? Ephesus had strong theology. But they lost their passion for Jesus. And to them, Jesus invites them to see the beauty and the wonder of heaven. He invites them to respond by worshiping him. And that response will help them re-embrace their first love, Jesus. To the church in Smyrna, facing suffering and facing poverty, Christ invites them to worship as a means of orienting their world around the riches and the glories and the protection of God. It's in worship that the church in Smyrna is empowered to not collapse under Roman persecution that we've looked at previously. The church in Thyatira had become sexually immoral and economically compromised. And friends, it's to them, it's worship around God's throne that will reestablish their uncompromising allegiance to Jesus. It's the worship of Jesus that helps compromising churches like Thyatira from being pressed into the mold of the world's economical and political and sexual systems. To the church in Sardis, who had little faith. Actually, the church in Sardis had almost dead faith, right? Christ invites them to worship as a means of rebirthing their focus and their life towards God. Let's not forget the final church, Laodicea. they become so complacent and so comfortable and so aligned with the power structures and the political structures of their world that they were lukewarm at best. And worship for them, reorienting their lives around the throne and the king on that throne in heaven, is a reorienting way for them to reconnect and to repent. And for us, those of us who have ears to hear, as Revelation has been saying, for us here, the church in America, it's only the worship of the one true king that will keep us from compromising and giving our ultimate allegiance to the Republicans or to the Democrats or to the marketers or to the vaccine manufacturers or to the bloggers who are anti-vaccine manufacturers or I don't know. I mean, just, it's amazing, friends. Any good thing, work, kids, a country that values freedom. Take any good thing and make it the ultimate thing, and it will drive you off course. It will drive you off course. And friends, it's the worship of God that opens each of the churches from Revelation up to the true reality that there's a reigning king seated on a throne. A throne means has a government. A throne means has authority. The King of Kings is seated on a throne, and he's the only one worthy and wonderful and good. And if you worship him, it'll help you see through the hype and the illusions and the temptations of this world. It empowers us to see through all the marketing and the advertisements and all the holiday jingles to buy more stuff that we think will make us happy and the powers to try to get us to align our hearts elsewhere. Make no mistake, friends. Worship is a reorienting thing of our lives. We reorient us around the firm foundation of God's throne and away from superficial platitudes and empty promises of the world. But it's not just the empty promises of the world, friends. And our sin, and my sin, I often demand to say that I'm the center of attention. I want to be the center of affection, right? Or I want to be the center of admiration and respect. And I live a Keith-centered life. Or we live Jeff-centered lives, or Benji-centered lives, or Andrew-centered lives, or Greg-centered lives, or Wade-centered lives, or Dale-centered lives, or Sean-centered lives, or whatever your name is, centered life. We live lives centered on us, self-promoting, self-indulgent, self-seeking, self-satisfying, self-absorbed. And friends, when you worship Jesus, it frees you. It frees you from the illustration, the illusion that life revolves around us. The worship of Jesus liberates us from a self-centered life. Remember, friends, who's at the center of this illustration? Not you, not me. It's Jesus. He's on the throne. He's an amazing God, worthy of worship. And friends, I think most of us have a deficient view of God. I think most of us have a weak, tired, maybe even pathetic view of worship because we don't have a robust, right view of God. Friends, it's critical for us to know right now, Jesus is seated on a throne, reigning as the King of the universe, worthy of all of our devotion. Amen? And then when you think about that, which is true, what's even more amazing to me is what we read about in Philippians chapter 2 and what we celebrate this season of Advent. Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Our God, on that first Christmas, got off his throne and was born in a stable meant for animals, born to a peasant, unwed teenage girl, in a small little nowhere town. What a king. What a God. That should inspire us to respond, right? Should inspire us to respond. And friends, we're going to see in our journey through Revelation this vision of worship in chapter 4 and the vision of a king seated in chapter 4. It's splendid, and yet we'll see right away, next in chapter 5, this great king chooses to become a slaughtered lamb. It's an amazing chapter. I mean, chapter 4, oh my goodness. They're looking for a lion. And they get a slain lamb as their king. And it's the worship of that king who would lay his life down that empowers Christians to resist the conforming pressures of this world. So make no mistake, friends, worship is not some escapist thing that we do on Sunday mornings to feel good. Oh no. Worship is a radical defiance of the world's attempt to co-opt us and get us in line. To worship Jesus, we're saying no. No to being filled with the lies of the world. No to being co-opted by the different parties of this world. No, we're reorienting our lives and our hopes around the only thing that's worthy and is holy. And I realize I'm rambling right now. I realize I'm kind of starting to repeat myself right now, right? You know, Keith, you're kind of repeating yourself, but this is so important, friends. It's so important. Where are you in relationship with God's throne today? Are you kneeling down before his throne? Are you bowing down, submitting? Or is it more accurate to say you're kind of not really close to the throne? Maybe even minimizing Jesus and instead worshiping or maximizing something else. Friends, you're going to worship something. You can't help but give your time and energy to something. We all give our energy to something. Something's going to receive your heart or your passion or your zeal. The question is, what's worthy? What's worthy? And so right now, we're just going to join our voice together with, think about this. This is so beautiful. There are millions of believers around the world right now. There's thousands of believers right now in South Bend, some gathered in person, some gathered online. But we're all going to join our voices together, different churches in this city, in this state, in this country, around the world on today. Especially, we've just all said, let's just join together our voices and worship God. And we're going to join in with the angels in heaven that are right now saying, holy, holy, holy. Friends, this is a critical orienting scene of Revelation. It's going to help us as we go through the rest of the book together. So with that said, let's pray and then continue to worship. And by the way, we'll be doing communion together in a little bit. So if you are in person, you don't have your elements, there's some communion elements on the table in the back. And if you're online with us, go grab something to eat and drink, because in a little bit we'll celebrate communion together. Another orienting way to worship or remember our King and our God. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful for you, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, for your splendor, for your majesty. Oh God, what it must be like right now to hear those angels, to see your glory, to see your throne. So God, I pray this morning that we would just simply slow down and focus our hearts and our minds on you, God. God, we say you are holy, you are worthy to receive glory and power and honor. So we join our voices. God, I pray for my friends in the room who aren't, quote unquote, feeling it this morning. God, I pray that you would help us choose. Not choose to feel it, but just choose to worship you. Some of us might raise our hands in physical exuberance, and others of us might reflect very quietly and reflectively, and that's an act of worship as well, God. But we give you this time because you are glorious and you are wonderful and you are mighty. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You have a quick seat. I wanted to share with you all this week how this passage has personally challenged me. And here's what I mean by that. Each week, I write out these sermons. I actually manuscript my sermons. I even said in my manuscript, I know I'm rambling on. So I wrote that, even saying, I'm going to say at this point, I know I'm rambling on. I write things out word for word. It's just how I do it. And so I read to you 20 minutes ago the following things in my sermon. I said this, friends, you and I are going to worship something. You will. You can't help but give your time and energy to something. Something's going to receive your heart and your passion and your zeal. The question is, what's truly worthy of receiving it? But then, to be honest, I can say those words and not personally be living them out. It's easy for me to stand up here on a stage and say that kind of stuff. It's actually not that hard, but it takes a lot more intention to live it out. And so this week, personally, I'm going to try to do a few different things to help reorient my life around this vision of worship in heaven that we've seen today. Some might be silly to you, but they're actually important to me. For example, I will confess, on my phone, there's a puzzle game that I really like to play. I really enjoy it. But at times I find out the first thing I reach for in the morning is my puzzle game to see if I've got any new little gems. Isn't that weird? I mean, God's mercies are new every morning and I reach for a puzzle game. The creator of the universe is right there saying, good morning, Keith. And I'm like, hold on a second. I got two dots to play. The game's called Two Dots. So I'm going to try to make it a point this week. The first thing I reach for is not going to be my phone this week. I know that sounds like, oh, you're really raising a high bar of worship here, Keith. Hey, I'm just telling you things about me. I've got a hobby. I find a lot of pleasure in my hobby. I read books about my hobby. I'm actually in a club of people who like the same kind of hobby. But at times I find myself dreaming about this hobby more than I dream about Jesus, more than his kingdom. And so this week I'm committing to make it a point to read a church's devotional before I read anything on this hobby. And my kids in the room today, I think my son who's online as well today, if you see me reading one of the books on my hobby, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Yes. Feel free to call me out and say, Dad, have you had your devotional yet? Have you read the church devotional yet? Just help me out. It'd be great. There are some changes coming to my household this week. Some changes that are coming that I'm pretty excited about. I'm also a little nervous about. Some anxiety is welling up inside me as I think about some changes. And personally for me, I just know I run to food as a means of comfort. It's just what I do. I run to food. Instead of running to Jesus at times. Nothing wrong with food, obviously, but it's become sometimes a substitute for me. And so this week, I'm planning on fasting one day. I don't tell you that to glorify myself. I'm terrible at fasting. I'm telling you because I'm not great at worship and I feel called. I'm going to want to run to other things to comfort. I need to run to Jesus instead. So he says, Keith, you got to do this. And so run to Jesus instead of comfort food. That's just something for me that I'll be doing this week. And I share that stuff with you because as your pastor, I need to have my life reoriented around the throne. I need to have my worship reoriented around the throne. It's so easy for me to drift from the reality that he's at the center, as we've seen these past few weeks in Revelation chapter 4. And so friends, let me just tell you, it's our turn now, right? It's our turn to respond and worship with our lives. And so I'm going to speak a blessing over you and then you're free to go. But I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to really assess, where's your worship? What gets your time? What gets your heart? What gets your energy? What gets your focus? Who gets your worship? Listen to the Spirit. He might give you some clear responses of worship, okay? So with that said, let me speak a blessing over you in person and online, and you're free to go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And may we, as the people of God, orient our lives and our worship around our glorious reigning King. And I pray all of this in the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. Love you all.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.